Good morning. So that was a sobering moment. This doesn't happen every day. You get a personal visit from an angel. Then there was this announcement that took place. By the way, Mary, you're going to have a child. You're not married. You've never been with anybody, but this is going to take place. It's going to take place also by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. And this is complicated further by the fact that this baby that was promised to her was the very promised Messiah, a Savior who had come deliver Israel, save the world. And it all plays out there in those passages in Luke chapter 1. And not long after this angel comes to her and announces that this birth is going to take place, she kind of vacillates a little bit. Are you sure? And then she says, you know, if that's according to what you desire, then so be it. I'm your servant. I'm willing to be whoever you need me to be for this Savior to be here. Then she goes and she travels to go visit her relative Elizabeth, who also happens to be pregnant. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And so as they come together, as they greet one another, the baby in Elizabeth's belly jumps, almost kind of like the baby in Elizabeth's belly jumps and the baby in Mary's belly jumps to give each other a high five or something, like, here we go. And all of a sudden, all of these things are confirmed. And it's this amazing, amazing moment. Now, we're going to get to the rest of the passage, specifically what I read earlier, or what was read earlier on that video here in just a moment. But the last couple of weeks, I've poked a little bit. I'm going to, in my moment of humility, come before you and say, I'm not sorry, sorry but not sorry, for maybe saying that sometimes we sanitize the Christmas story and we love the Hallmark special version of it. And I think even a couple weeks ago, we created a whole new Hallmark movie in order just to make ourselves feel a little bit better about the Christmas season. But we just tend to sanitize this a little bit. We tend to kind of look at things through rose-colored glasses. And the reality is, though, is sometimes we get calloused, I think, to the depth of what goes on in the Christmas story. For Mary, in particular, this whole situation is life-altering. Her life is never going to be the same. The life that she anticipated was never going to happen the way she thought that it would. Any plans that she had, those changed instantly. Now, I don't know about you. You guys have handled this change amazingly. You're here for one service today, and for one service moving forward at 10 o'clock. Thanks for being here today. But I don't know about you, but I don't mind change as long as I'm the one that's in charge of the change, right? I don't think I'm probably alone in that, all right? We don't mind it as long as we're in charge. But there's a whole lot of things that are going on in this situation with Mary that she has no control over whatsoever. I mean, she's unmarried. She's pregnant. She's a teenager. Let alone, what do you tell Joseph in the midst of all of this? So today what we're going to talk about seems incongruent with the situation at hand. We're going to talk about peace. We're talking about the peace that Jesus Christ was sent to bring us. But if there was ever an opportunity for there to be a lack of peace being expressed in a situation, I think this qualifies. I really do. There's all kinds of reasons why Mary would be somebody who lacks peace in this. Instead, though, what we are presented is one of the most beautiful but at the same time controversial scriptures in the whole New Testament. We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. It's a song of peace. It's called the Magnificat. It's a song of peace. But first, fast forward 2,000 years. So we're 2,000 years, give or take a few, removed from the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And here we are. There's discontentment. There's unsettledness. I think I can easily say if we just look at our own lives, sometimes we struggle to find peace. There's brokenness in our relationships. There's ill feelings towards others. There's illness in our own lives. There's job struggles. There's life struggles. There's all kinds of different things going on. There's weaknesses that we all have. Those things tend to rob us of our peace. But then let's zoom out a little bit. Let's look at our world. When you look at the world around us, do we really believe the promise of peace on earth, goodwill toward men? It's a big ask. It really is. Over half of the global protests in 2022 were due to economic conditions and poverty, fuel costs, and a lack of access to medical help. It's a lot. That's a lot. Political polarizations in the middle, in multiple countries around the world, there's distrust, there's instability, not to mention fractured families and communities over different ideologies and all kinds of different stuff. Even our friends in Guatemala, our friends in Paul Marcito, we've not really talked about this much, but over the last couple of months have been in turmoil because of a presidential election. We kind of know how that feels. But they've been in this huge turmoil. There's been violent protests. There's been people who've lost their lives. Even our friends in Guatemala and Paul Marcito were in a lockdown. They couldn't even get out of their homes. They couldn't leave their neighborhoods. And then they started running out of things. Not only did they start running out of things, the things that they did have access to buy, simple things like eggs and water, were about three times as much as you and I would pay for them in an already impoverished area. So all of these things taking place in the world today. Yesterday, I logged on and I watched Christ in the Rubble, which was a liturgy that was being performed in Palestine, in Bethlehem, and in regards to all that was going on in the Middle East right now. We look at this, and the idea of a conversation about Mary and peace seems like a disconnect. Again, 2,000 years removed from this, where's the peace? Where is this? Well, I want to challenge all of that today, okay, and tell you that peace is accessible to all of us through Jesus. Jesus came to bring peace. That's not the issue. The issue is that the peace that Jesus brings turns everything upside down. It is not the normal kind of a peace that you and I would think of, even for followers of Jesus. In fact, especially for followers of Jesus, it turns everything upside down. So, in summary, again, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So it was like a binding contract. She was going to marry Joseph. Breaking off betrothment was considered adultery. Okay, it required a formal notice of divorce, in essence, to not marry Mary at that point for Joseph. Now, I've had the privilege of leading a number of you couples through premarital counseling. It's always a fun thing. It's fun for me. I don't know if it's fun for you, but it's fun for me to take people through premarital counseling and stuff like this. But I have you do an assessment. And one of those things that it evaluates in the assessment is something called idealistic distortion. In other words, most couples view their relationship much better than it really is. That sounds like a horrible, maybe this is why they don't like to have premarital counseling with me. But it's that idea, most people, most couples, when they're engaged, you know, it's just like, I just love him. I just love him. He won't be able to do anything wrong, you know. And so you answer these questions. Everything I've learned about my partner has made me happy. Of course. Absolutely. I'm going to put somebody on the spot. You ready? Shelley. Has everything that you've learned about me in 27 years made you happy? You don't have to answer it before I'm done with the question. She's like, everything I've learned about you has made me happy, though. But think about this. So Joseph and Mary, they're in that mode, right? They're just excited. All these things are going great. It's amazing. And then all of a sudden, bam, here's this thing that happens. Then there's Joseph, okay? Again, this is so not cool. This whole situation is not cool. If I were Mary or if I were Joseph, I want to just tell you, peace would be the last thing that I would be experiencing in that moment. The first thing I'd be thinking is, I got to figure this thing out. I got to fix this thing. Then when I figure out I can't fix this thing, I got to figure out just what my life is going to look like from here on out. That's a lack of peace, a lack of peace. And I know we all experience that in different ways, like the phone call maybe you get. It alters the trajectory of your life, right? I remember the booth that I was sitting in the Mexican restaurant I was sitting in with Pastor Brent Fox the day I got the phone call from my mother saying, there's not going to be any more treatment. Those are life-altering, trajectory-altering phone calls. Or or when I had to call my brother and sister and inform them of the death of their father. Again, those moments that you just all of a sudden intersect your life, and your life is never the same. It changes everything. And maybe you've experienced one of those shockers. Maybe it's been infidelity, unexpected job loss. You know, peace in those instances is not the initial response. Sometimes it's regret, right? But most times it's shock. Most times it's shock. Peace in those moments feels fleeting. But somehow in the chaos of the events that were surrounding Mary, in the midst of all of that stuff, she chose to surrender to it. She chose to surrender to the very thing that was causing disruption in her life, and that became a source of peace for her. It sounds so upside down. It sounds so backwards to people like me who love to control every situation, who love to know exactly what's going to happen 7 months from now, today. Okay? It messes with people like us. But she literally surrendered to the very chaos that was going on around her and said to God, "If it is according to your will, then I am your servant." And in that, she experienced this great, great peace. And in this, here's what I think we see. The peace that Jesus was sent to bring. If you're going to experience that, you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself and surrender how God wants to bring that peace about in your life. It may not be the way that you think that peace is achieved. If you're lacking peace today, I can promise you, the Prince of Peace wants to give you peace. But there's a probability it might not come to you the way you think it is supposed to. It's usually upside down. And she embraced that. Luke 1:38, she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I've learned that when I lack peace in my life, it's usually because I'm wrestling with it instead of surrendering. I'm wrestling instead of surrendering. And there's the challenge. This is why the peace that was promised 2,000 plus years ago is still so lacking, even for many believers today. The peace that Jesus was sent to bring only happens when we accept how he brings it. And that requires surrender. It requires selflessness. It requires humility and surrender. Peace. And again, we need to have a better understanding of what peace means. Peace is not the absence of conflict. That's not the kind of peace that Jesus is promised to bring. The peace that Mary experienced and the peace Jesus came to bring is this: everything as it should be. All things together as they should be. And the most beautiful passage of Scripture I can come up with that talks about what this looks like is Isaiah 40, verses 4 through 5. When the Messiah comes, listen, every valley will be raised up. Every mountain and hill are going to be brought low. The rough ground is going to be made level. The rugged places are going to be made plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together. This looks like debts forgiven. Injustices, they cease. Prejudices are erased. Hatred is defeated. There's peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Everything as it was intended to be. Going back all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created, and everything that he created was good. It was good. It's to that place where there's a recognition that everything now is as it should be. That sounds really good to me. It sounds really good. I look at the atrocities today in Palestine and Israel. I look at the broken relationships, man, over the political divisions in our families, in our churches, and how poorly our churches have handled those things. I look at the church hurt that is carried by so many people who've been betrayed by churches who told them about perfect love, but then failed to show it. I see that all over, and I see it in my heart longs for the thing that I just described, where all things now, all the high places have been brought low, and all the low places have been brought high, and all the ground is level. All of us see the glory of God together. And if it's so great, and if Jesus promises this peace, this life as it should be in perfection, in relationship with each other, in relationship with Him. If all of those things are what Jesus promises, why is it not here? Why is it missing? And it's missing because that kind of a peace that I just described is a threat. And we see it in the song that Mary sings. These are the longest recorded words. And there's a reason I wanted there to be a female voice that read those words, because these are the longest recorded words of any female in the New Testament. This is not the Mary that most people think about when they're setting up their Christmas nativity scene. Mary's always just kind of silent, nicely, you know, staring at little baby Jesus in the manger, always off to left center. Looking down. Okay. That's the Mary we envision. The Mary I'm about to talk to you about is the Mary that's right in the middle of this. During British occupation of India, as it continued to brutally colonize as much of the world as it possibly could, the British government, banned the words that I'm about to read for you from public reading. These words were a threat to their power over people. Then you have the Dirty War. The Dirty War was a war that was fought in Argentina in the 70s and 80s. There was a military dictatorship that captured, tortured, and killed many political opponents, as many as they could. What they did also was they stole thousands and thousands of children, took them away from their homes. There was a group of mothers in Argentina then every Thursday. And they still march today. Every Thursday, they go to this town square and they post on posters the words of this song all over the town square, asking for their children to be once again returned, to be everything as it should be. And then you have our friends in Guatemala. Again, this is crazy. As recently as the 1980s in Guatemala, the public reading of the Magnificat was looked down on because of its promise of liberation and peace at the expense of those in power being brought low. I want you to listen to the words that Mary spoke again. They're on the screen. It begins very sweet. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He's looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and His holy name. It shifts a little bit. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich He has sent away empty. He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to His offspring forever. It would be a whole lot cleaner if Mary would just sit quiet next to the manger. Instead, she sings about toppling rulers, scattering the proud, sending the rich away empty, raising the lowly, exalting the humble, filling the hungry. She sings about peace by turning virtually everything that the world builds itself on upside down. Upside down, inverting human structures, inverting human values, and taking them and flipping them upside down. Here's what's shocking to me. In December of 2018, there was a survey that was done online. Evangelical Christians, of which this would be considered an evangelical church, evangelical Christians were polled online, and they were asked about their familiarity with the words that I just read for you. Out of 1,100 responses, 28% of evangelical Christians said that they did not know that those words were in Scripture. let alone a part of the Christmas story. They're literally right in the middle of the Christmas story. 43% said their churches don't even talk about this. 21% said that they'd heard of it. 8% read this passage each year. 8%. I wonder why we don't talk about this passage very often. And I think it's about this point you're probably thinking, well, Rich, one of the reasons we don't talk about it is this isn't why I came to church on Christmas Eve. Man, holy cow. You brought us here to talk about this kind of stuff. Well, we do. We tend to imagine adult Jesus like baby Jesus. Mild, sweet-natured, perfect complexion. We rarely think of him as being aggressive or subversive or socially imposing on the norms of the day. The Bible calls him the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. But could the establishment of peace look different than our view of Jesus in a manger, the sweet, innocent, meek, mild baby? What Mary's song is declaring is that Jesus was born to turn everything upside down. Everything. We see him doing that even from the moment of his birth. Literally, Jesus shows up on the scene and you have a king, a literal physical king, freak out. Wait a minute, there's this promised king that was just born. I'm king. I'm in charge. I sit on the throne. What do you mean to tell me there's some other king? In fact, I'm going to send my servants out, and now you need to go kill all the boys that you can find. That's pretty radical. Okay, that's somebody who's a little bit threatened, maybe insecure. I don't know. Herod had a lot of stuff going on. But all of a sudden, he's commanding that all these children are killed because of a threat to his kingship. Jesus did that. Even as a baby, Jesus was a threat to power. Later, Mary and Joseph, they brought Jesus as an infant to the temple to be dedicated. This old man named Simeon, he recognized that this baby, Jesus, was God's deliverer, and he was destined, according to Scripture, to cause the falling and the rising of many. That's a revolutionary, right? Those aren't simple words. At Christmas, we don't celebrate the birth of a passive Savior. We do know that at some point he started walking, crawling, got out of the manger, crawled out of that nativity scene, and did some stuff. He lived some stuff. He died some stuff. And he did it for some very specific reasons. He's the most radical person who's ever walked the earth. His peace is found. Our peace is found when we allow him to reconcile us back to God. When we allow him, when we allow ourselves, and I'm not calling ourselves Herod, but when we allow ourselves to dethrone ourselves and confess the things that have put ourselves on the throne and allow him the rightful place in our lives. That's when that happens. That's that baby in that manger. I love sharing with you just some things that I love. I want to show you a painting. This is something I love. It was produced back in 2005. Artist is Sister Grace Remington, Sisters of the Mississippi Abbey. Mary consoles Eve. So you got Mary on the right there, and you've got Eve there on the left. This thing is filled with all kinds of scriptural references, particularly back to Genesis chapter 3. I love this painting. I love this painting because it represents on the left the brokenness. Obviously, the fruit in our hand, we chose something, didn't we? We chose to dethrone God off of our lives and put ourselves on that throne, put ourselves in that place. But then you see this amazing thing. You've got pregnant Mary standing there, consoling Eve, and her foot is stomping out the serpent's head. Yeah. It's an amazing, amazing scene. Genesis 3 says, he will strike your heel. That's what it's speaking of. Jesus has come to break everything that separates us from God, that robs us of all of our peace. All of our peace. Again, we don't celebrate at Christmas the birth of a passive Savior. Jesus is restoring all things to as they should be. To as they should be. Amen. Crushing the head, the source of all brokenness and pain. Bring peace on earth. And you know, he overturned the world by showing God's radical love, lavish, it's for all people. And then he invites us to love God as much as that and love each other too. Love each other too. And the reason why the kind of peace that we're talking about is so threatening, the reason why this passage, I'm convinced of it, why we don't talk more about this passage, particularly during the Christmas season, is because it turns the world upside down. It messes with our stuff. It messes with even our own place in our own lives, because to be back in proper relationship with God, to love him with all that we are, it means that taking something else that's in our lives out of that place, and peace gets put into it by the person of Jesus Christ. Just like Herod was threatened by the birth of this rival king, every one of us, at least a little bit maybe, are threatened by the birth of Jesus, because he's come to dethrone whatever we've put on the throne of our heart and put himself in that place. He doesn't do it by force, obviously. He does it by invitation. He does it by invitation. Let me ask you a question. What is on the throne of your life today that you're really hoping will bring you peace, but it's not? It's not going to be a lasting peace. What would it take for Jesus to be in that place in your life today, so that you might experience real peace? Everything as it should be. Doesn't that hurt? My heart hurts for that. I want that so badly. I want to see. We look out into our world. I look out into my own life. I look at my kids. I look at you. I want for you in your own life everything as it should be. Peace. Peace. It's kind of heavy, isn't it? Merry Christmas. I want you to know something. I'm just really, really proud of you. I hope you have a sweet time this week. I really do. I know, man, there's so many of you that are going into this week and this weekend with loss. I'm so sorry, because I know that hurts. I know the weight that you're carrying right now, and I wish that I could pop that off of you, just snag that away from you. So just know that I'm praying for you, that God is near, even as you go into this holiday season, maybe for the first time without a spouse, without a parent. Just know that I'm praying for you. And I do. I want you to bask in Christmas. I am probably we're going to go home, and I'm going to say to Shelly what I say every week. How'd it go? How do you think it went? And Shelly might say to me, man, maybe like the Grinch was trying to steal Christmas or something. Like, what were you trying to do? I get it. I'm not, you know, Mr. Hallmark special. But I do love this season. I love it more for the promise it brings than anything else. And I am really, really proud of you, because you are different, real life. You are different. We are not just here to observe something. And that may be the thing that I appreciate most about our church. We're not just here because it's Christmas Eve. We're not just here to see something. We're here to be something. We're here to be the people of God. And it's radical and it's upside down. It doesn't look normal. But I can guarantee you, when we are, it's the source of peace. It really is. It is the source of peace. So I just want to thank you for being a church that knows Jesus like this. It is a privilege to be your pastor. And I just want you to know I celebrate Christmas with you, and looking forward to what 2024 brings. Would you stand and let me pray for you today as we leave? Father, you are good. Your grace endures forever. It's for each and every one of us. And so is your peace. Father, your people. I just speak for myself. Father, as a child of God, it is so easy for me to allow so many things to disrupt my spirit. It's so easy for me to take things that I can control and make those the preeminent things in my life. Father, that doesn't require any faith at all. I want to be a person of faith. So I, Father, submit myself to you today. I surrender myself to you. Anything that is in my life that threatens the preeminence of you on the throne of my life, it just needs to be gone. I want you there. I want that for all of us today, Father, that we might experience the peace that comes when we recognize that you're at work in the midst of the ugliness, in the midst of the things that we see in this world today, in the midst of sometimes the mess that's going on in our own lives, Father. You are at work today, making all things new. You are at work today, making things as they should be. Father, would you give me the strength and the fortitude to surrender to that? Give us all, Father, as we move into this new season, the willingness, Father, to surrender everything to you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you. Thank you for the birth of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that we have the opportunity to celebrate today. Thank you, Father, for your love for us and for the opportunity we have to be real life. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Make sure you grab somebody. And hey, there might be a photo booth back by the kids' check-in area if you guys want to get your photo taken as well. God bless you. Thanks for being here.